all the attributes that we enjoy and study and see in the Word are in the songs that we sing. But I just found fitting, even for today, considering the hymn that we just sang, How Firm a Foundation, just getting the temperature of the church at large, what happened today. Verse 2 says, fear not, I am with thee. There's the omnipresence of God. And be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. The omnipotence of God. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteousness, omnipotent hand. And there it says the word. But I just found this, fear not. Fear not. Well, today we're going to look at the immutability of God. Simply stated, the immutability of God means that God does not change. And I find that in the providence of God in our church, we would go through that attribute, that perfection, in a day in which there is huge change. It is fitting for what has taken place today in our presidential inauguration. And as the hymn said, fear not, I would say to you, O bride of Christ, fear not. The one who has purchased you by his blood will give you the aid and ability to live for him in these times. And though everything around us changes, and though presidents come and go, and governments come and go, God remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. One of the resources that we have enjoyed using, and I encourage it to you, A.W. Pink's book. I just lost the title for the Attributes of God. His book, he says this about the immutability of God. He says, however unstable I may be, however fickle my friends may prove, God changes not. If he varied as we do, if he willed one thing today and another tomorrow, if he were controlled by caprice, who could confide in him? But all praise to his glorious name. He is ever the same. His purposes are fixed. His will is stable. His word is sure. You see, the unchangeableness of God is the anchor to a believer's soul, the sure foundation to our salvation. We can count on God not saying, well, today you're saved, but tomorrow not. We'll see how good you are. We'll measure you on a comparison with other people. The unchangeableness of God is the foundation to our salvation. And it is because of that that God's people can hope in times in which we live. And friends, we must hope. We cannot stick our head in the sand and hide. That is not what the light is called to do. Put under a basket, hidden, no way. Let your light shine so that all may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It is understanding the immutability of God that allows us to be faithful to that end. Thomas Watson exhorts believers. He says, oh, trust in the immortal God. Like Noah's dove, we have no footing for our souls till we get into the ark of God's unchangeableness. He has ways with words Well, this evening we're going to look at three ways that God is unchangeable. Three ways that God is unchangeable. Now, in comparison to systematic theologies and the books that I just recommended, there are many ways in which people say these things. They're all using the same words. They're just using different synonyms. And I saw some of the other ones kind of, I don't know, borrowing some of the outlines. And so I thought, you know what? I'm not going to try to come up with some creative way to make this known to you. I'm going to borrow the outlines. And so that's exactly what I did. I borrowed the outline that many would show as they deal with the topic of the unchangeableness of God. We're going to look at three ways that God is unchangeable. That will help you as you focus on these, as we meditate upon them, as we think about them, and even further, as we commit to worship Him in obedience, commit to follow our triune God, no matter what this year would bring, no matter what the government may do, no matter what may happen to your health, no matter what may happen to your job, no matter what may happen to the church and even our church, our triune God is forever the same. And He can be trusted. And He will be the anchor to our faithfulness as we go out and become and are the light in this dark world. Three ways in which God is unchangeable. I'll give them to you quickly if you're taking notes, and then we'll go through them. First, God is unchanging in His person. Second, God is unchanging in His word. And third, God is unchanging in His plan. First, God is unchanging in His person. What we're talking about here is who He is. He is unchangeable. He's unchangeable in all His attributes and perfections. The essence of what makes God, God. All that God is, His very nature, His character, His essence, always stays the same. From eternity past to the present to eternity future, He will always be the same. And one of those passages that we can look at that is see is in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. In Malachi chapter 3, we come to a section where God is pronouncing His judgment upon Israel for their sins, a really unwillingness to repent, even after being brought back after captivity. Still the same. Their heart has not changed. They need empowerment from above. They need to be born again. And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, we read this very familiar verse. The Lord says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." That their very existence ties to the fact that God is unchangeable. The fact that they went through all of the captivity, temple torn down, everything they lost. They were deported and brought to a foreign land. It was known as the scorched earth process, where the whole goal was to try to take these people and wipe out their whole existence that they have known in order to immerse them in their culture and so that they would become more like them and worship their gods. By all appearances, when you read the Old Testament and you consider all the things that God has said over and over and over again, you just wonder, how are they still in existence? God always has a remnant. Not all have bowed the knee to Baal. And here is the key. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. God was faithful. In this case, the faithfulness of God is displayed as he fulfills his promises, which do not change, for he does not change. And the specific promise referred in thinking through is God is fulfilling his covenant that he had made with Abraham, that he would promise and give his people a land, a seed, and blessing. God said, God will always be faithful. And that's when we were thinking about the unchangeableness of God, is that we're talking about all of his attributes. He will always be faithful. He cannot change. He will always be truthful. He will always be just. He will always be good. None of that changes. He won't change from one day to another or moment by moment like we do. I mean, you probably change your mind and a bunch of things by the time before you got here. I know I did. Oh, I forgot this. Oh, I got to go. You know, all these things. And it usually happens on church day for sure. That seems like it's the most intense time that you forget everything. And the sock gnome is somewhere, took your sock, and you're wondering where it went. So there's always, everything is changing around us, but not with God. I love what Pink says. He said, he cannot change for the better, for he's already perfect. And being perfect, he cannot change for the worse. That's what we mean when we say that God is unchanging in his person. There's no 2.0 God. He has always been perfect, never needs any improvement. This was true. This is what sustained the people of Israel, not only then, but even today, and will. This is what sustains God's people today as well. Because God does not change. We are not consumed. We are not overwhelmed with fear, no matter what is coming up in this next year. Another passage for us to go to, Psalm 102. Psalm 102. This is a prayer. You see in your Bible, gives you a little understanding, not the stuff that's on italics. Sometimes you have that in your Bible, a heading, an italics. Those are just there given by the translators, just as a summary of that chapter possibly. Sometimes they get it right, sometimes they're missing a lot, and so it's kind of hard to summarize, you know, sometimes 70 verses or whatever, but you try to do that. But underneath that, you have what is known as a superscript. And here, it says, a prayer of the afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Though those are inspired by God, those are given. Not all of them have that, but some of them do. In this case, this psalm does. We don't know who the author is. But what we understand from this psalm, when you read it, he is not suffering, he is not being afflicted, he is not going through trials because of something sinful he has done. He falls in the category of Job, where God is going to put his faith on display, and where this psalmist speaks of and preaches the truth to himself regarding the sovereignty of God and his eternal purposes. He takes his thoughts captive and he preaches the truth to himself. He doesn't wallow in his grief. but instead does not allow that to dictate his affection and heart for God. In honesty, he comes to God, and he recognizes that only God can help him. And we read this in verse 26 and 27. He says, even they will perish, but you endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. What is he talking about here? Well, the even they goes back to what he's referring to in verse 25, speaking here of creation, of the earth, what God has made. Those things will come to an end because God promises to bring in a new heaven and a new earth. But even when that is happening, God still remains the same. That's what he's saying. Though those things will change, God, you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. I love what Steve Lawson says. He says from this verse, God is ageless. The very God, forever the same. This should blow your mind. As we think about this, we're like, man, we live in a world that is constantly changing. We're in the middle of winter. Well, supposedly winter. It's kind of like summer, winter. I don't know. I don't know what happened to winter. I think it's gone, but hopefully it comes back. I like it. The grass looks dead. It changed. Pretty soon it's going to come back. It's going to look green. Then we're going to have bugs. It's just everything's changing, and it's really hard for us to grasp the fact that God does not change. We might understand it. We might even believe it, and we will affirm it. But God is ageless. The very God, forever the same. That's why I love what James says to the believers in order to urge them to be faithful. In the context of dealing with sin, James chapter 1, he tells them, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. He exhorts him in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. In other words, don't be deceived. Don't blame God for your sin, which is what he talks about in verses 13 through 15. God doesn't follow the pattern seen by the naked eye. Shadows shift. Shadows distort the real thing. Why the Bible compares God to a rock and not an ocean. A firm, something strong, immovable, not being tossed here and there by the wind. So God is unchanging in his person. So why the psalmist would say, it's so fitting even in our time now, in Psalm 146, he would exhort the people of God, having extolled the greatness and attributes of God in Psalm 145 and 146, he would say, do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth, and the very day his thoughts perish. He is transient. He changes. He can be here one moment and gone the next. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is Yahweh his God. Only God can be depended upon, for only God does not change. So God, not only God is unchanging in his person. Number two, God is unchanging in his word. God is unchanging in his word. If you've been here with us for some time already, you would know, and we're going to go to a familiar passage in Psalm 119, verse 89. We understand that God's word is unchangeable. In other words, what God says happens. What he says can never be modified, can never be altered, it can never be changed. It will happen exactly as he has said. Two specific examples. One, go with me to Numbers 23. Some of you guys, if you remember Numbers 23:19, it's a good verse. We memorized that for our Iron Man. Years ago. And one of the ways that we were helped to memorize that, if you've ever seen Monsters, Inc., and whenever they shout out, 2319, so you kind of think of that, but it really doesn't have anything to do with what's here, but that stuck in my mind. One of the guys shared that with us, and that just means that God does not lie. 2319, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and he will not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? This is coming from Balaam, a false prophet, a prophet for hire, as we would find out in the New Testament, who was sought out by Balak, king of Moab, to bring a curse upon Israel because they were numerous. But God had already made a promise to them. Nothing will hurt them. Even when they were unfaithful, God will still be faithful. And here in this verse, in contrast to Balaam's fickleness and attempts of being bribed, God cannot lie. God cannot lie because it is contrary to his nature. It is contrary to his character. He can't change. You know, people can twist the truth. They can make changes to their own liking. They can take laws and interpret them how they want. And you say, wait a minute. They can do things to suit their own agendas. You and I have lied before. You and I have deceived before. You and I have sought to manipulate circumstances or others to our favor, but never with God. God does not lie. He always tells the truth. And whatever he says will happen. And we will talk about that in the next point. But here you have one example of God is unchanging in his word. Go to Psalm 119. Briefly visit verse 89. Remember that in verses 81 through 88, this psalmist had hit rock bottom. But here is his confidence. He says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Forever, O Lord, your word is settled, firmly fixed, established in a lasting way. And notice, as we look at this passage, notice where it's at. It is in heaven. It cannot be corrupted by man. It cannot be altered. It cannot change. It is already complete, fixed. God has a completed, perfect, permanent record of his word in heaven. And this is before the New Testament. His word is unchangeable because it comes from him. His word is unchangeable because no one can go to heaven and alter it. His word is unchangeable. God is unchangeable in his word. Isaiah 40, familiar verse to many of us, quoted by Peter as well. Isaiah 40, in comparison to the transient nature of man, he says God's word will always stand forever. It will accomplish its purpose. Verse 6 says, a voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, and the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. It is fixed. And people can change their own ideas and thoughts. Laws can be remade and introduced, but God's word does not. God's word is always firmly fixed. Jesus would say that as well in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, one of his first longest sermon. As he's preaching to the mass amount of people, in chapter 5, verse 18, we read this, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Why? Because God's word is unchanging. He's going to do exactly what he said he's going to do. He says it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away, and it will be replaced by the new heavens and the new earth. But not one stroke. Such a vivid picture that people would understand what we're talking about here. Not one stroke of God's word would fail to succeed or come to pass. We're talking about, in Hebrew, the Hebrew mindset, we're talking about, for example, a stroke is just basically the, you know, if you were to make an R, that little leg that sticks out, that would be kind of like a stroke. That's a little bit bigger than the Hebrew smallest letter. He says, even the very details will come to pass. It will be accomplished. And my friends, that is so encouraging for you and I. Because when you read your Bible, when you study it, when you memorize it, when you proclaim it, the Bible is the same forever. Because God's word is unchanging. It meant what it did for that particular audience, what it did in its context, and it still means the same thing now. It doesn't change. And so you can go to it. You can depend upon it. You know that God has spoken. His very word given to us is precious. From the moment it was written to its very specific audience until Christ comes at his second coming, his word is the same, and you can trust it. You can live by it because God is unchanging in his word. So we encourage you, if you're going to stand strong, if you're going to be useful in the hands of the Lord in this year, knowing what could possibly happen, there can be a lot of things that can happen. But man, may it be push you towards holiness, to faithfulness in God, digging deep in his word so that you are prepared to give an answer when you are asked. Because you're going to stand trial for what you believe. And the greatest thing is that it doesn't depend on you, but on our unchangeable God. And you need to know our God. God is unchanging in his person. God is unchanging in his word. God is unchanging, number three, in his plans. So similar to his word, but there's a nuance the scripture gives. I'm only going to share one verse, and then I'm going to try to, as best I could, answer a question that often comes up with the immutability of God. There's actually a lot of discussion, but for the sake of this evening, I'm going to focus here. When we talk about God is unchanging in his plans, like I said, it is related to his word, but we are not told everything in God's word. We're told exactly what we need to know now for our time to live here on earth. But there are things that God has already decreed that will happen that we don't know about. Favorite verse that we can go to is Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to God. The things that are revealed are for us. There are things that God has not recorded in Scripture. We call that God's sovereign will, or others would call it God's decretive will. That is that has not been made known to us, but it is in the mind of God that will be accomplished. Again, Deuteronomy 29:29 speaks of that. You can even use from that verse, call it the secretive will of God, because we don't know. He has not made known that to us. We also have the revealed will of God. And that's what we have in the Bible. That's what you can go to. When people are normally, when people are asking about the will of God, about certain things, they're actually asking about the secret will of God or the sovereign will of God. And what you need to focus on is, well, go to the revealed will of God, because we don't know that. And be faithful to what he has revealed here. But there is a passage. Go to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. By the way, when you're thinking about study the attributes of God, there are many resources for sure. Pink is one of them. A.W. Tozer's Knowledge of the Holy. You got Systematic Theology. Thomas Watson's Body of Divinity. After he speaks of the scriptures, he goes and he speaks of the attributes of God. Excellent, excellent section. Have not finished that, but one of the greatest places to do that is just go to the Bible, and one of the best places is the Psalms. Psalms announce it in a way that designed almost for worship. Psalm 33, a psalm that is designed to praise God, a hymn to the Lord of creation. And notice what he says in verses 10 and 11. It says here, the Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. Here he is comparing man's plans, man's ideas, man's thoughts, nations, governments thinking that they know best. But notice what he says. He says he nullifies the counsels of the nations. That is to the word nullifies means to bring to nothing, to annul. And then he says, and then he frustrates the plans of the people, stopping them in their action so that they're not able to carry it out. It makes them to no effect. They can have plans, they can make threats, and they can even follow with their threats, but ultimately God is in charge because his plan, his counsel stands forever. Literally, will stand or come to fruition. The same word we will look at in another passage here. God's plan will always move forward. It will come to pass. It will be accomplished. No one can thwart his plans. And he would even use the counsel of the wicked to accomplish his plans. Go to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. Notice what the what Solomon says here in verse 21. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. It will happen. And there's a contrast. Plans, plural. Counsel, singular. Who is in charge here? God is. Because it is his plan that will come to fruition. It is his plan that will prevail in the end. He will make everything right. He will have the last word. For he is God, and he does whatever he pleases. God is unchanging in his plans. Now, if you're tracking, if you're thinking through this, and you spend some time reading your Bible, begin to think, say, you know what? I follow what you're saying, Pastor. I see what you're saying. I see the passages and I understand that. But there are verses. There are places in Scripture that use phrases of God that God does. Words like relent or God repenting or God changing his mind or God changing his purpose. I mean, those are like specifically stated. How do you deal with that when you just said God is unchanging in his plans? So I want to take that complicated question and try to simplify it as best as I could without getting into all the rabbit trails. I'm going to hope that happens. We'll see. If I confuse you more, I can always come back and actually do a separate message on that alone, because that's what it probably would deserve in order to do justice. And then in that case, you can actually go through all the passages, point them out, and talk about what they're saying. But I don't think you have to do that. I don't think you have to do that. You see, for example, God sends Jonah, for example, to Nineveh to preach to them that they would be overthrown. In Jonah chapter 3, we read this in verse 4. Then Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation and said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let man call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." Notice this in verse 10. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So what do you do with that? See, God is unchanging. He's immutable. How do we deal with that? It's a great question. And it's a good thing to wrestle with. Don't be scared about those things. Sometimes they're hard. And sometimes you might understand bits and pieces of it, but keep pressing on and forward and wrestle with it, meditate, think through it. Don't give up. But I want you to keep in mind several things. First of all, we are writing from the perspective of Jonah, or we are reading from the perspective of Jonah. It is always in the context of the person of change, or the people that change towards God, not God in himself. Not only that, in order for us to grasp and understand the greatness of God, his glory, his majesty, his splendor, that our minds could try to comprehend, God uses in his word figures of speech to describe himself. In this case, the language that is being used, when you see God relenting, God changing his mind, God repenting, that is a figure of speech specifically. Now, I'm gonna throw this big word out there. And there's a couple other big word that goes with it. But let's see if I can throw it out there and then try to describe it for you. This figure of speech, when human emotions are being characterized to God, or describing God, it's not anthropomorphic. Normally, those are human characteristics like fingers, eyes, or even actions, something that God does. But God doesn't have fingers, God doesn't have eyes. But this, when we're talking about this language of relenting, of repenting, it is anthropopathic. anthropopathic, ascribing human emotions to God. For example, we would read in the Bible that God is a jealous God. That's a human emotion. In order for us to grasp God in our mind. Okay? And so then we read this. Well, first of all, we read this. I'll read this paragraph from J.F. Packard in Knowing God. He says this, repenting means revising one's judgment and changing one's plan of action. God never does this. He never needs to, for, here he gives a reason, his plans are made on the basis of his complete knowledge and control, which extends to things past, present, and future, so that there can be no sudden emergencies or unexpected developments to take him by surprise. That's a very precise understanding of that, but it's weighty. It's weighty. What we're talking here is, some would like to attribute to God that, oh, when we have that, God is just learning these things, and so he's changing, and there's a whole movement that embraces that. It's called open theism. It's heretical. It's heretical. It was actually started by men who proclaimed the immutability of God, but in understanding of something that went wrong in their lives, the loss of a friend while rock climbing, that they're trying to make sense. And often what ends up happening is it seems like you're trying to bail God out, try to help him out. You don't need to help God. He doesn't need to be bailed out. I understand the suffering, but man, to understand that God does not change doesn't mean that he does not care for what happened in your life. I mean, just look at what we have been studying in the upper room. Every detail, every concern, meticulously met by the greatest shepherd of all. The God who is immutable. So what is going on when we're thinking about those things? Packard goes on, he says this, what God does in time, he planned from eternity. And all that he planned in eternity, he carries out in time. And all that he has in his word committed himself to do will infallibly be done. So when we see that happen, what you are seeing is not a change in God, but rather that is what God, before time began, who knows all things actual, all things possible, every single detail, plan, that is exactly what would happen. So in all these cases, God never changed in his essence or in his purpose or plan. They are always done, not because he was surprised or had to adjust, but because they are in agreement with his eternal omniscience and sovereign will. Every single one of them. That's the simple answer. But it's helpful to at least grasp a place to start to consider further. It's mind blowing. Again, we don't in ourselves, in everything that we encounter, there's change all over. But in God, absolutely not. God is immutable. He is immutable in his person. He's immutable in his word. He's immutable in his plan. So what do we do with that? I want to give you just a couple things to think through. The fact that God is immutable could serve and should serve as a warning, not only to all who are outside of this church, but I'm just speaking to you now here. It should serve as a warning that everything he said he would do to the wicked, he will do. It should be a warning to you that you will meet judgment. And as certain as he is, and as certain as he is unchangeable, that judgment will come upon you for all eternity. God does not change in what he has said. And I say that to you here, and especially for you young adults, young kids. God does not change. He will punish sinners in hell. And sometimes you hear people say, well, God loves the sinner but hates the sin, right? I mean, but God doesn't send sin to hell. He sends sinners to hell. Psalm chapter 5 says this, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood, those who are liars. He will destroy." The Lord opposes a man of bloodshed and deceit. And that is as true as the psalmist was saying it then, it is true now, because God's word does not change. And so I call upon you today to repent. For you could never save yourself. You need Christ. You need his perfect life. You need his perfect death. You need the Spirit of God to make you alive. And today is the day of salvation. Let that sit upon your heart. Let that be a warning to you who your parents bring you because they know that you need to sit under the preaching and teaching of the word. For only God can use the word of God to change your heart. And they bring you over and over again, and you sit there callous. Your heart loves the things of this world. You are captivated by the spectacles of a tiny screen when you are missing the glory of Mount Everest that is before you in Jesus Christ. And because of that, if you die in that way, you will suffer the full wrath of God for all eternity. For the wages of sin is death. Call out to Christ now. Don't wait. Call out to Him now. I was praying for you this week that you would do that, that you wouldn't leave. You wouldn't leave. And I pray for you that this would bother your head. That the Word of God would be a rod constantly pricking, that you could never do enough to try to erase that truth from your heart. Because now you are accountable by God. But beloved believers, those of you who have been given eternal life, because God does not change, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, to perfection, when He comes and calls you home or He comes to get you. And your salvation is as certain as Him. It can never be altered or changed. He will not lose any. And He will keep all whom the Father has given to Him. He must be the anchor to your soul. What a great comfort that salvation has not changed from Old Testament to New Testament, and everything in between has always been by faith in God. By faith in Jesus Christ alone. And those who are His can never be plucked out of His hands, for no one can pluck them out of the Father's hand. Man, what a great truth to meditate upon and think this is your salvation. And my friends, we're only talking about right now is just one of those perfections. If we really understood what we're talking about, is that they're all active, 100% part of your salvation. What a comfort in our salvation. It's a warning to you who do not know Christ, comfort in our salvation, but also comfort in the fact that we can trust in His Word. We can trust in His Word. You have this right now. Could it be different by the end of this next year? Probably. I don't know. What are you going to do this year that has been different than all the other years? Because you have the unchangeable Word of God. What are you going to cut off in your life so that you would immerse yourself in the truth, so that you would be equipped to wisely shepherd and counsel and practice the one another's in this body? Wisely be good witnesses for Christ in this world that is fearful, scared. And apart from Christ, they should be. What are you going to say? You need to prepare yourself, because it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. No change of government, no change of presidency is going to ever make that different. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ in the hearts of individuals is going to make that difference. And God has put you here in this place for that purpose. Let's be faithful, church. Let's be the light that God is calling us to be. But in order to do that, you cannot give away to others. You cannot teach. You cannot disciple. You cannot counsel. You cannot evangelize unless you are being transformed by the Word. And I am not just saying just read it. I'm saying be transformed by it. Think about it. Study it. Memorize it. Meditate upon it. And apply it to your life. That's how you will be changed and conformed to our great God and be used for His glory. It is because of the immutability of God that we can know our God and be faithful to the task in which He has given us to do here on earth. Oh, worship our God and King. He deserves to be proclaimed. May the Lord find us faithful in doing that in our midst. Father, thank you so much for the time that we spent in your word, and so much. It is inexhaustible because you are inexhaustible. And yet you have revealed yourself specifically so that we might know you and worship you and live for you. And so I pray, Lord, that as we grow in our understanding of who you are, may that lead to greater holiness in our lives, greater love for Jesus Christ, greater desire to see Him worshiped by more people, for that is exactly what He deserves. Oh, Father, use us to do that for your glory. Thank you for making yourself known to us. May this lead to greater faithfulness, greater worship in the days in which we live for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.